Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. Scriptures that get quoted mostly in churches at the time of baptism. Verse 5 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, with the Bible, we know up until this point we've established the fact that we died with Christ. Y'all remember we talked about this, that he came and he identified with us. And then he, in identifying with us, he substituted himself for us. So heaven counts it that we died together with Christ. And then we were raised up together with him. And so it says here in verse 5, "If we've been united together in the likeness of his death," which we were certainly, "we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." So if we died with him, then we live with him. And once we died with him, it's not like we died with him and then we separated from him again. No, once we were put in Christ, then we remain in Christ forever. And so it's not like we've been put together with him and then we're taken out of him. And if we died with him, then we live with him. And if we died with him, the only choice that we now have is to live like him. I want you to notice the words there. "We also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." We should live like him. I was thinking about this. How does he live? How does Jesus live now? He lives in authority, so we should live in authority. He lives free, so we should live free. He lives ruling and reigning, and he lives at one, being one with God. These are all ways that we should live. We should live in the same likeness of his resurrection. Now, you know, one day we're going to pass through physical death and we'll live in heaven. And I think we're all going to be surprised when we get to heaven to see how much like him we are. Because we talk about it, we preach about it, we sing about it, but still in our minds we're very different from him. But I think when we get to heaven and we see just how much like him that we are, we're going to be surprised. We all are. We're going to look at him and say, "Oh my goodness, you are like us. We are like you." Because we are made in his image and in his likeness. And when we were reborn again, we were actually joined together, which is our next scripture. "He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with him." We were joined together with him. One thing that we need to understand in our study of identification is that we're not just copies of Jesus. We are copies of him, but we're not just copies of him. We are actually one with him. There's no separation. There's no distinction between us and him. We are one. So whatever attitude that God has toward Jesus, that's the attitude he has toward us. Whatever laws govern Jesus, those are the laws that govern us. Whatever privileges Jesus has, that's the privileges that we have. We are one with him. And it says in 1 Corinthians, we are joined unto him. If we've been joined unto him, which we were joined unto him when we were born again, we are one spirit with him. Now think of that. We are one spirit with him. Now, the real us is what? On the inside is what? Is spirit. Well, the Bible says we are one spirit with him. Now, where do you end and where does he begin? We are one with him. Now, here again, really the whole purpose of this study of identification is so that we can see who we really are in Christ. I mean, this is just getting down to the nitty-gritty of our oneness with him. But now, tonight, I wouldn't say to y'all, "Oh, isn't Steve's head a great guy?" Would I say that? Would I say, "Oh, Steve, have you met Steve Smith's head? He's a great guy." No, I'd say, "Isn't Steve a great..." Well, y'all are laughing. Maybe you wouldn't think I'd even say Steve was a great guy. But I would. I would say, "Oh, isn't Steve a great guy? Have you met Steve? He's a great guy." Well, that would include all of Steve, not just his head. Isn't that right? Because his head and his body are one. Well, in the same way, we're in Christ. I want you to see that. We're one with him over and over in the New Testament. The analogy is made, and it's more than just an analogy. It's the reality of the fact that he is the head and we are the body, and we are one together with him. Is your head separate from your body? I mean, do you sit around and think, "You know, I sure wish my head and my body were one together"? No, I mean, you never have thoughts like that because you understand you, who you are, and you include your head and your body. Isn't that true? I mean, it's all one together, and we're all one together with him. All one together with him. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 2, it again just says this a little different way. These classes almost seem to me like they just sort of repeat themselves like in layers, one upon one, because the Scripture says so much about our oneness together with Him, it's hard to follow some necessarily a logical pathway. It's almost just layer after layer of we are one with Him. We are the same as Him. We are like Him. You can identify with Him. His identity is your identity. You're identical to Him. Your identification is in Christ. That's the reality of what we're trying to establish in these classes, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and identified with you, made Himself the same as you, and put you in Him so you could become the same as Him. And now you're the same as Him and you're in Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, another place the Scripture bears this out, it says, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Did y'all hear that word, together? We are together with Him. Steve's head and his body is together. Together is together. Y'all do know what together is, don't you? You gather two into one. Together. Steve and his body are together. Steve goes nowhere without his body. His head goes nowhere without his body. Steve, one day this week, did you go to work and leave your body at home? Not once. Did you ever leave your head at home? Did your boss ever say, "Steve, I think you left your head home today"? No, everywhere you go, you take them. Whether you use your head or whether you use your body or not, you take them. You are together. You never have a separation from the moment you're born to the moment that you die. You never separate the body and the head. If you did, it would all be over. And so in Christ, we are together with Him, always together. We are not separated. He made us alive together. And from the moment we were made alive together with Him, we have been together with Him. He made us alive together with Him. And then He raised us up together. Why were we raised up together with Christ? Because we were with Him. And so if Christ was going to be raised up, we were with Him, we were in Him. You can't raise Steve up without raising his head and his body up. They're together. Isn't that true? If we raise Steve up from his chair and put him up on the platform, would his body go with him? His body would go with him. Well, that's the same thing that happened because Jesus was raised up. We were raised up together with Him. That's the only way God could raise Him up, because we were together with Him. So we had to be raised up together with Him. Why do we sit together with Him in heavenly places? Because where else is your body going to sit? It's going to sit with your head. Do you see this? We need to understand our oneness with Him and quit separating ourselves. We allow ourselves to be one with Him sometimes, but in our thinking, really, when it gets down to it, we're not together with Him. We don't identify with, you know, with ourselves being fully with Him. And you may say, "Oh, yes, I do. I'm in Christ. I know all the in Him scriptures. I can do all things through Christ. I know all about it. I've heard this. This is my fourth time being in these classes, and I'm tired of hearing about it." Well, I'm telling you, if we could follow you around and see how you acted, and we could hear your prayers, if we could hear your prayers would tell off on you. Because many times you'll be praying and you'll catch yourself praying, and you're not praying in Him kind of prayers. You're not praying together, seated at the right hand of God kind of prayers. You're praying the "hope so, hope it happens, maybe it will, you know, put in a good word for me" kind of Lord Jesus prayers, you know? But that's not the kind of prayers you and me should pray. That's not the kind of position that we have. We are really in Him. And I think the more that we get to the point we understood, I mean, just look at Abraham under the Old Covenant, the kind of position that he had with God and what he did with his position. I mean, he was going to take out Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham got in his face about it. And that was Abraham, a friend of God under the Old Covenant. Now, you and I, we're much, much, much better off than being friends of God. Aren't we? Are you better off than that? We're a lot better off than that. But yet, how many of us would even dare to do what Abraham did? Yet, we have every right to do it. We have every right to just go before God and just get real with Him and to just ask Him, expecting Him to do what we ask Him to do, like if Jesus asked Him. And then walk away from there considering it done. Not worrying, not fretting, not anxious, not wringing our hands, not calling up our friends saying, oh, you got to pray with me, you got to pray with me. No, does Jesus call up everybody in those and says, oh, you got to pray with me, you got to pray with me. I hope the Lord will, I hope God will do it. I hope he'll do it. No, Jesus, he just asked the Father for something, and he expects it. Well, I asked. I know it was in agreement with his will. It's done. And he just goes on. That's what he did in his ministry. So that's what I'm saying. We know this. It's in our head, but it's got to get down in our heart so that we act upon it. We got to start acting like this, and acting like this more than just every once in a while. Acting in this. So now we're going to talk about how we became new creations. Now, Ephesians 2. Hey, we're right there. So we'll just read it. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amplified says, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. In other words, God made us. He in-Christed us when he put us in Christ. We were created in Christ. We were put in Christ or in-Christed. That's not being encrusted, You ever had the trout encrusted with almonds? Well, this is different. This is in-Christed. We were put forever in Christ when we were created in him. And so from that moment, from the moment you were created in Christ, the moment you were born again, you have been in him. And not only are you in him, but you were created for a purpose to do good works. And not only that, before you were ever created in Christ, God had prepared some things for you. He had prepared ahead of time a good life. He prearranged for you the good life. He prearranged and made ready for you the good life. How many of you want to live the good life? Well, the good life is in Christ. The good life is in him. And he prearranged and made ready for us the good life. And the way I see it is this. The good life that I want and the good life that you want and the good life that everybody that you and me know and everybody that lives on planet Earth, every person that wants the good life, there is a good life available for them. It's been prepared for them. But it is only in Christ. And the only way that any person on the planet will ever live the good life is to get in Christ and then to begin to follow God's plan for them in Christ. Because that's where the good life is. Now, I just want you to think for a minute. Think about the path your life was taken before you were in Christ. And think about the path that your life is on now. Which is better? Which one would you rather have? The life you have now? Is it a better life? It's a better life. But I want you to know something tonight. As good as it's been, what is ahead of you is a lot better. The good life. I mean, we've managed to walk in a part of it, but I'm telling you, the good life is available. And the more that we follow him, the more we recognize what's available to us in him, and we get after it, saying, hey, I'm not going to settle anymore for identifying with who I used to be. I'm only going to identify with him. The more we do that, the more we grab hold of that, make it a reality in our life, start declaring it, we'll see the good life come into reality for us, right here in front of us, the good life. We'll live in it. And you've been seeing it in your life, but I'm telling you, there are good things available. Good things that God has already beforehand, he's already made ready for us beforehand. Hallelujah. That's our life in Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, scripture that we have read often and read often around here. There's a reason we do this, because probably this is one of those scriptures that is one of the most difficult ones to actually believe, because it's so hard to understand and comprehend, because we're so affected by the natural realm. I mean, if I went over here tonight and I said, John, what color shirt are you wearing? Did you know orange before you looked down at it? You didn't? You didn't know what color shirt you were wearing tonight, John? Not right away? Okay. All right, Terry, don't look. What color shirt are you wearing?
Purple.
See, we are so aware of natural things. Except for John. John is not. John is so spiritual. He's in the spirit. He's just with the Lord. But the rest of us, we could probably tell what color shirt that we have on without looking, because we're very aware of natural things. But we're so much more aware of natural things than we are spiritual things. We're caught up in natural things. And because of that, it's hard for us, because our outsides didn't change. You know, if you had freckles, three freckles on your nose when you were born again, you probably had three freckles on your nose the next day. See, and because our outsides didn't change and we had the same orange shirt on, you know, you still had it in your closet anyway. You're wearing the same clothes. You got the same smile looking back at you. And, you know, your hair still combed the same way unless the Lord revealed to you at that moment you were born again a new way to comb your hair, which some of us He needed to. But anyway, we're so consumed with our natural selves that we don't realize that the inside of us was totally made new, completely new. So that's why we have to talk about this over and over again, because we live so much in a fleshly world. We deal with fleshly things, and it seems like things are the same, because I got the same problems. I got the same house. I got the same car. I got the same husband or wife or kids. And so we're so consumed with that that we forget, very easily, we forget that we're new creations. Verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How many of you have been saved more than 5 years? Well, if you've been saved more than 5 years, maybe when you were born again, the whole idea of being a new creation in Christ was exciting for you, especially if you came out of some mess. When you were first born again, it just like your life is, you know, is so changed and so affected. But after you live in Christ for a while and some things in your life change and fall, and you start learning a new way, you don't necessarily think about on a daily basis that you're a new creation. But I'm telling you, the fact that we're new creations should still be affecting us today. It's not just that something that affected you the first 3 months. No, it should be affecting you today, that you're a new creation. You're a new creature. You should be thinking about it now, because this is something that is going to impact you for the rest of your eternity, that you're a new creature, a new creation. Now, I've got some other translations here. One says, if anyone is in union with Christ, a new life has begun. Lobbock said, the man he was has passed away, and a new man has been created. In other words, who we were died, and a new man came and took his place. And then Dean's translation says, a true Christian is not merely a man altered, but a man remade. Now, a lot of times, especially in traditional religious thinking, people think, you know, I was a sinner and I got saved by grace, you know, and in their thinking, God just sort of put a Band-Aid over what happened, or kind of like this, God just looks the other way. That the change really happened on God's face. I'm still the same sinner I was, but God just looked the other way. You know, God forgave me. I'm still the same trashy worm, you know, I'm slimy worm. I'm still the same slimy worm I was before I got saved, but now God just looks the other way when I come slithering through. And God is just pretending that I'm good enough to get to heaven. I'm really not, but God's just pretending that I am. And when I get to heaven, the angels are going to do some kind of washing trick or something and make me good enough to live in heaven. But really now I'm just still that slimy worm, and God's looking the other way. And that's kind of traditional religious thinking. They don't acknowledge the fact that, no, you have been completely remade. Reborn. Not just God put a little Band-Aid over you and now He looks the other way. And God pretends that you're not as bad as you really are. But you know how bad you really are. And everybody else knows how bad you really are. But, you know, God's just pretending. And to me, that's so lame that God's just pretending that we're not slimy worms. If that's the best God can do, if that's the best salvation has to offer, it's pretty inept, isn't it? It's a pretty sorry salvation package. But that's not the salvation package. The salvation package is that Adam was so bad, he was so ruined, he was so messed up, that God had no choice but to kill him. And so God did. He killed Adam. And all of us were in Adam, and we got killed off with Adam. And so then he made a new man. He made Jesus. And so we all got to be Jesus instead of Adam. Thank God for that. So God's not just pretending that things are right with you. God's not just, He didn't just give you a hall pass, so to speak, to get you into heaven. You know, we think that. We don't really belong here, but God's just letting us in. And we get caught up in that line of thinking. We're so awful, we're so bad, we're so, you know, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. But God's just going to let us in because He's so good. Well, that's not really what grace is about. What it's about is we were awful, we were terrible, we were despicable, slimy worms. So what God did is He made us something that would be acceptable to Him. He remade us. He didn't just look the other way. He remade us into something else. He remade us into the image of His dear Son. And now we're acceptable. And He doesn't have to pretend that we're not, you know, smelly and that we're not awful. And, you know, God's not secretly holding His nose when you come in the throne room to pray. No, He doesn't have to do that because you smell good to Him. Because you're remade in the image of His Son. Thank God. That is grace. And see, if that message was preached, it would change the body of Christ. If people knew that. Because it's only been half preached. Well, it wasn't anything you did to deserve it. No, we didn't do anything to deserve it. But let me tell you just what He did for us. But it's hard for people to grab hold of that. Who do you think you are? Well, we just think we're in Christ. We're new creations. We're the ones that used to be. You know, old things passed away. And now we're new creations, new creatures. Not just men altered, but men remade. Now I want you to look at verse 18. It says, "Now all things are of God." One translation says, "This is a work of God." This remaking of man is a work of God. Now let's think for a minute. What is the work of God? God's work, He's the creator. You know, God's job title, creator. And He's really in the manufacturing business. And the one thing that He makes better than anything else that He made or makes is people. He's in the people manufacturing business. In fact, God invented people. And God holds the copyright on people. Nobody else can make people. Only God can make people. That's good to know. He makes people. And, you know, if God can make people, then if people get messed up, mixed up, if people, something happens to them and they turn out bad, then God can remake them. But people can't remake people. Only God can remake people. And so this whole, all things are of God, or this is a work of God, it ought not be a surprise to us that God can remake people. If He can make people, He ought to be able to remake people. If he made somebody in the first creation in Genesis, He ought to be able to have a new creation. He ought to be able to make new people. Shouldn't He? I mean, it's what He does. He's the creator. So it shouldn't be so hard for us to believe. Now, the next point is you are now completely made new. Man tried to, for many years, fix himself. Man has always known there was something wrong with him. Adam knew from the moment he fell in the garden, he knew something was wrong. That's why he had to go out and get him some clothes. Because he knew something was wrong. And ever since then, man has known something's wrong. People are born. Every child is born. There comes a time in their life they realize something's wrong with me. Do you remember that in your life? There was a time you said, something's not right with me. And everybody thinks it's just them. But every man feels that way. Every person. You know why they feel that way? Because something is wrong with them. They have a dead man living on the inside of them when they were created to be alive on the inside. They're separated from God when they were created to be one with Him. So there's something wrong. And so because man knew something was wrong, he tried to fix it. And the big thing he has done to try to fix it is he started what we call religion. And that was man's attempt to fix this problem on the inside of him. And you see what that's led to. Think what we're dealing with now. What we're dealing with now in our nation is because man tried to fix himself with religion. He's trying to fix himself by crashing jet airplanes into buildings. This is going to fix him somehow. Well, nothing man can do can fix himself. And man trying to fix himself, that's what we now know is religion, what's come to religion. But man trying to fix himself has really resulted in something that's similar to when man tried to make a man. Y'all remember Frankenstein? Man tried to make a man, and he ended up making Frankenstein. Well, when man tried to fix himself, we ended up not with Christianity, but with religion. And religion is to Christianity what Frankenstein is to man. And that's sad, but it's true. And so that's what we've been dealing with, and that's what we have right now in our world. And that's one of the biggest things that as ministers and just, you know, even as believers that you hit up against all the time. People who are trying to fix themselves, and they're like Frankenstein. It turns them into just some weird deals. You ever met really religious people? Maybe used to be really religious. People that are very religious are stupid. Now, I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I don't know how you couldn't. But if religion makes you do such stupid things. And it makes you think things are true that you would never accept at any other time, at any other place, but you'll accept it all in the name of religion. But you would never accept it any other day of the week, just Sunday morning. That's the only time you'd ever put up with that. Only time you'd ever say the kind of things you say that you'd never say them the rest of the week. That's religion, and that's what it'll do for you. It'll mess you up worse than you are. Now we're completely made new. We're not just repaired or fixed somehow. When we were born, because we were born in Adam, we had a faulty gene code. Y'all remember this? Something was wrong with you in your genes. Something bad was wrong with you. Y'all know what a hemophiliac is? It's somebody who's born, and because of their genes, because of their, you know, their DNA, their blood lacks in it whatever it is that needs to clot. Their blood won't clot. Now, God made our blood to clot. Tonight, we could get a little knife. Well, we could get a piece of paper and make a little paper cut. I made a paper cut yesterday. Okay. I made a little paper cut here yesterday, and I was bleeding. But, you know, it hurt. You know, paper cuts hurt. But just in a little bit, there was no blood coming there because my blood clots. But a hemophiliac's blood, their blood won't clot. Or it will clot maybe just very slowly. It doesn't clot like it ought to. They can treat them. But the thing is, they can't cure them because the problem is not just in their blood. Their problem is in the coating it that made their blood. You see? So they might can give them some of the clotting agent, but you can never cure it because the problem is in how they were created. Well, that was what was wrong with me and you. We were created wrong because we were created in Adam, and he was wrong. And so we were created wrong, so there needed to be a change in our coding on the inside. So the only way God could make amends, the only way God could fix that was to have us recoded genetically, to give us new DNA, to regene us, to regenerate us. And the Bible says we have been regenerated. We have new genes. So the DNA that we had from Adam, God straightened it out and remade us with new, good DNA. Hallelujah. You know, a hemophiliac, they're fragile. They avoid sports. They avoid putting themselves in a position where they might get hit or cut or where they might get bruised because, they could bleed to death on the inside from bruising. They're weak and fragile. And that's really how Adam was. That's how we were in Adam. Weak, fragile. You better watch out. You don't know what's going to happen to you. Not only that, we're really weak to sin. Couldn't stop sinning. A hemophiliac can't stop bleeding, but we can't stop sinning. We try to. You know, a hemophiliac can put a Band-Aid over their cut, but the Band-Aid doesn't stop the bleeding. Well, in the same way, we could try little Band-Aids over our sin, but we still couldn't stop. We had no power to stop sin. We were missing. In us, we were missing the element needed to stop the sinning. But we got fixed up and straightened out and made new with good blood, with a good nature. Praise God. New genes that fixed all that was wrong with us in Adam. We've been regened. We've been regenerated. We have a whole new genetic structure. We're no longer Adam man. Now, God took spiritual DNA. And he cloned Jesus. And when he did that, he got you. He took Jesus and everything was right with him. And so he took from him what genetic material he needed to make another man in his likeness and image. And he took that out. You know, cloning didn't begin with Dolly the sheep. No, cloning, God started it. And Jesus, he cloned Jesus and he made a new man just like Jesus. Except this new man isn't named Jesus, he's named Billy. You see? And he made another one and named Maddie and another named Janice. See, he took Jesus and he cloned him and he made you. Now this is the reality of who you are. It's not like, I hope I can attain to that one day in the sweet by and by over yonder. We'll, you know. No, today, that's who you are. You don't feel like it, but it's who you are. You don't act like it, but it's who you are. It's not who other people think you are, but it is who God thinks you are, because it is who you are. You see? It is really who you are. And because this is who you really are, no longer are you able to use the excuse, oh, well, you know, this is just how I am. You know, I just have a bad temper. I just sort of feel depressed this time of year. You know, the days are getting shorter, and it's just a sad time for me. That's just how I am. No, that's not how you are. That's how you're acting. That's how you're putting on. But that's not how you are. You're foul mouth. That's not how you are. You're just acting like somebody else. You're acting like who you used to be. But that's not who you are. And when you're sick, that's not who you really are. But you know, this just runs in my family. We've just been sick with this. We've all been sick like this. We just, you know, my mom, I remember her being sick like this. No, you're just acting like somebody that you used to be. Maybe you're acting like, you know, who you used to be, or maybe just acting like your mama. But that's not who you are. You're a whole new person. And the new person you are is not weak in any way. The new person that you are does not cuss. The new person that you are does not lie. The new person that you are is never, ever afraid. The new person that you are never backs down. The new person that you are never, ever, ever lets the devil have his way with you. That's not who you are. And when you do something contrary to that, you're just putting on. You're just acting out. You're just pretending to be somebody that you're not. You know, everybody's so concerned about being a hypocrite. And I heard Mark Barkley tell about a man in his church. Oh, this is wonderful. A man in his church that came up to him and said, "Pastor, I'm not going to be here next week." This is an usher in his church. Came up and said, "Pastor, I just wanted to tell you I'm not going to be here next week. In fact, you're not going to see me anymore. I'm leaving the church." And he'd been a good usher and a good, you know, in the ministry helps. And Pastor Mark said to him, he said, "Why are you leaving the church?" And he said, "Well, I just wanted you to know I was leaving, and this is the reason why." And he said, "You don't know this about me, but I've been going on Friday nights over to some friends of mine that I used to know out in the world. While I met up with one of them not long ago, and he invited me over to his house on Friday night like I used to, and for some reason I went over there, and I kept going back, and I go over there, and they've been playing cards like we used to do. So I've been over there, and at first I just watched, but after a while now I'm playing with them." And he said, "Of course, you know, when we play cards, we always drink, so, you know, for long I'm drinking again, and we're telling dirty jokes, you know." And he said, "And I'm going over there doing that on Friday night, and then I come in here on Sunday morning in the house of the Lord, and I'm serving people." And he said, "And then, you know, they strike up the band and we go to praising God, and I lift my hands and praise God. And I'm standing here praising God, knowing what I am, knowing what I've done, knowing how I'm living." He said, "I just can't live this way anymore. I'm just being a hypocrite. And I'm not going to be a hypocrite. If I'm going to go over there on Friday night, I'm not going to come over here on Sunday morning and be a hypocrite." And that's when Pastor Mark looked at him and said some words to him that have got to be some of the most freeing words a pastor's ever said to any congregation member. And he looked at him and he said, "Well, you got one thing right. You are being a hypocrite. But where you're being a hypocrite is where you're mixed up. Because you're not being a hypocrite in here on Sunday morning praising God. You're not being a hypocrite in here waiting on God's people and receiving the offering. No, where you're being a hypocrite is over there on Friday nights. You go over there on Friday night and you do things that it's not natural for you to do. You're being a hypocrite when you're over there playing, you know, playing cards and gambling. You're being a hypocrite when you're over there telling those jokes. You're being a hypocrite when you're doing that. Where you're being who you really are is in here on Sunday morning, worshiping your God, singing praises unto Him. That's where you're being the real you." So I'm telling you tonight, if you've had any feelings of shame or guilt, or you feel in any way like you've been a hypocrite because of things you've done during the week or at times in your life when you were supposed to be serving the Lord, I tell you, you ought to be free tonight. Because the real you is not the you that sins. The real you is the you that loves God, who gives to God. The real you is the one that shares the love of Jesus with people, that's hungry for His Word, that's hiding His Word in your heart, who's speaking His Word in your life. That's the real you. Don't feel like a hypocrite when you come to church. Don't feel like I can't go to church because of what I did last night. No, you need to come to church. And quit being the hypocrite on Saturday night or Friday night. Come to church. Because this is where you belong. You don't belong out in the world. You belong with the family of God. Because that's who you really are. Praise God. Now, the new man is made in the image and the likeness of Christ Himself. The new man is made in the image and likeness of Christ Himself. Okay. The new man is made in the image and the likeness of Christ Himself. And we just need to meditate on that a little bit. Because if you'll meditate on this, you'll have faith in it and this. The newness of your human spirit, the new you on the inside, it'll begin to permeate your soul and your body. And it'll change your outside. It'll change your mind. You'll start thinking in line with the new you. It'll change your emotions. You'll start emoting in line with the new you. Your feelings will even change. Have any of you experienced, since you've been born again, you've experienced that your emotions have changed? That emotionally you're changed. See, people think, oh, well, you know, this is just how I am. I'm telling you, your emotions can change. You might have been, you know, impatient, or you might have been had a hot temper. Or you might have been just down in the dumps. Or you might have been, you know, schizophrenic. I mean, you could have been anything. But when you're born again, the new you on the inside will start seeping out into the rest of you and start changing you from the inside out. And it'll change your emotions. It'll change your mind. And your will change. The Bible talks about that you'll begin to want to do right. Whereas before you tried to do right, but you wanted to do wrong. I mean, didn't you used to want to do wrong? You wanted to do wrong. But you know, as a Christian, we want to do right. It's natural for us to want to do the right thing. You want to serve God. You want to be a blessing to people. You want to turn the other cheek. You want to believe the best. It'll change your want to, your will, and it'll change your body. The Bible says if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and if you're born again, He does dwell in you because you're in Him and He's in you, then He will quicken and make alive your mortal body. So your fleshly body will be made alive because of the new you that moved in you. Whereas when Adam was in you, what seeped out of him was death. Death to your emotions, death to your thinking, to your mind. And not only that, but your want to was so influenced by that sinful nature. But then your body was being killed from the inside out. Death and decay was living on the inside of you. But now life is living in you. And life will seep through you. And you'll be made alive. So you can be strong in your body. You can be well in your body. You can be whole in your body because of what's in you. The new man. You see that? The new man is in you. And so your old man, the old man might have been killing you, but the new man will give you life, make you well, make you whole. Praise God. Hallelujah. The life in your spirit will seep into your body and will charge you with divine life from the inside out. And any physical genetic tendency that you had can be reprogrammed in accordance with the new man. Now, you might have been born, we were talking about being a hemophiliac, you might have been born a hemophiliac when you were born in Adam. But when you're born again in Christ, that new genetic coding on the inside of you will take care of your old physical genetic coding. It'll change it. Now, I know somebody that tells this for the truth, but I don't actually know this person. But the person that I know that tells it for the truth is a righteous man, and I don't believe he would lie knowingly. But he tells this, that there was a friend of his, who, when he was Adam man, he was a criminal, and he did some bad stuff. And so he did a crime, and in the crime scene, they collected actual DNA from the man. There were hairs left behind and fingerprints. Well, what happened is the guy got born again before his case came to trial. And when he came to trial, they presented his physical evidence at the trial. And he said to them as they were presenting it, he said, I want you to, you know, get new hairs from me and take my prints again. And so they got new hairs and new prints, and he used to match them. But after he was born again, he didn't match them anymore. Physically, he didn't match them anymore. Now, I'm telling you, you can take what has happened to you on the inside, and by releasing the power of that through your words, you can change your outside. You can change whatever might have been encoded in this natural DNA. You can change it by speaking and declaring who you are. This body responds to your words. And so you can speak who you are, which is the truth, a new man, and it'll change this. It changed that man. Changed his actual DNA structure so his hairs didn't even match who he used to be. Well, if it'll change his hairs, won't it change your cells? It will. It'll change all of you. Will it change your blood? Yeah, it'll change all of you. I tell you, the big change happened when you were born again. Healing is no problem. That was the big thing. That took the blood of Jesus. Once being born again, once salvation was accomplished, once the new birth was accomplished, everything else is a cinch. But somehow or another, our faith is very developed in the new birth, but yet over in these other areas, we stagger at them. But believing that you can go from dead to alive on the inside, that's pretty big. Why can't you go from dead to alive on the outside? Your cells, your body. It can do it as well. You're not the old man, you're a new person. Hallelujah. And not only that, you look and take the same principle that this man, you know, used with the DNA, the evidence that was presented against him. The devil, think of this. Since you have new DNA, the devil will come and accuse you of something that you did. And he'll have his evidence. And he'll come before the Father, you know, come before the court of the universe, so to speak, and he'll present his evidence. And he'll pull out and he'll say, this person did it. I can prove they did it. They left behind their, you know, hairs. They left behind their particles from their body, and he pulls it out, and then they test that against you, and you don't match. You go free. You're not guilty because you don't match. That was the old man. You're a new man. You got new DNA. I'm trying to get you to see this. You have new DNA. You don't match who you used to be. Because you don't match, you're not guilty. You're not encompassed with the, you know, the punishment. You don't have to have the punishment, suffer the punishment the old man did. Now, this is the mystery that's been hidden for ages. Colossians talks about the mystery. You want to know the mystery that's been hidden from ages. I know my kids like Nancy Drew mysteries. Well, this is the mystery. This is the big mystery of all mysteries. This is the biggie. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Thank God that he's revealed the mystery. Hallelujah. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, he's about to tell us the mystery that's been hidden from ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery that's been hidden for ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Satan could never, this is the reason it was hidden. God didn't want Satan to know what his plan of redemption was. So for 4,000 years, Satan was in the dark. He was clueless, but so was man. Man didn't know. The first man who began to really see the plan of redemption was Jesus. Now, Isaiah saw things that would happen, but the one first man who really began to understand it was Jesus. And it was necessary for him to, because he had to find his place in it. But God didn't want Satan to do anything to thwart the plan. So Satan had no idea. It's just kind of like the attack that happened in New York. If we had sat here all day and tried to figure out what a terrorist would do against our nation, I'm going to tell you, I could never in 24 hours have figured out what they would do. Now, some of you may have, but I would never have been able to think that up. I could think up the anthrax, but I wouldn't have been able to think that they would hijack airplanes and use our own airline jets to crash into buildings and bring them down. Did you think that up, Janice? I wouldn't have thought that up. Well, that's how the plan of redemption was. It was just that sneaky. It was just that out-of-the-box kind of thinking that God had when he had planned redemption. And the devil didn't, he didn't know it. And by the time he realized what was going on, it was too late. Remember, the Bible said if he had ever known what was going to happen, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, if he'd had any idea. So God cloaked it. He made it a mystery. He hid it so he would never know. Because Satan knew that he'd messed Adam up, but he had no idea how God could ever fix him. So he was looking for God to bring out the Band-Aid and fix him. He had no idea that God was going to kill Adam. Because if he kills Adam, then he's gone. He had no idea he was going to do that. But God did. He killed Adam. But in killing Adam, he managed to recreate him into a new man. And he didn't know. He didn't have any idea he was going to do that. But God is so smart that he figured it out. He had no idea that God was going to clone Jesus and make his perfect twin. And so what God did is he cloned Jesus and he put Jesus in your body to live out your life as Jesus. And you know, the devil still to this day has never gotten over this. He's never gotten over what God did in Christ. This is still, he's still every morning, the devil gets up and he kicks himself in the behind, if you can possibly do it, but the devil does that. Maybe some of his imps do it for him. They get up every morning and they kick him in the behind and they say, how could you be so stupid not to figure this out? It was so obvious. Just like probably a lot of our national security people have thought in the days since September 11th. Oh, this was obvious, but we never saw it. Well, in the same way, this was very obvious to God and to us now. But at that time, it was not obvious. And Satan has never gotten over it. He has never gotten over it. He'd been trying to figure out for 4,000 years how God was playing. He knew one day he was going to do something, but he had no idea what he was going to do. That's why he went around killing all the babies. Anytime anybody said Messiah, he went to killing babies. Because he thought, well, the only thing I can do, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to try to kill him off before he does anything. Maybe I can kill him when he's a baby. So he did it in the day of Moses. He was killed because he heard of the deliverer. The deliverer's coming. I got to kill all the babies. And then he did it again when, you know, you got some shepherds talking about a Messiah. We got to kill the babies. Got to take them out. Because he didn't know how to stop it. He didn't know what was happening. He didn't have very much understanding. He just knew something was coming and I got to preempt it. He had no idea what God was going to do. So God really pulled one over on him. He did a good job, didn't he? But, now what I want you to see, though, what was hidden from him has been made known to you and me. He has revealed it to his saints. So not only do we know what happened, but we know how this thing plays out from here on, what the reality of that is in our lives. Okay, living with the Jesus identity. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Now, we've been looking for a dog. We've been going to get a dog for years. But, you know, I'm a P, and I'm perfectly happy with the concept of going to get a dog. But my kids are not all P's, and they actually want to actually one day get the dog, which I'm really against. But anyway, so now we've come down to the point that it looks like we're going to have to get a dog. And so we've been, you know, researching, I mean literally for years, what kind of dog to get. And so they fought it out amongst themselves to the point now that we know we're getting a golden retriever. And so we've been looking for a golden retriever. Well, the other day they went to look at a dog. This lady had some pups, and so they went down to look at the pups. But they're just little balls of fur. How are you going to tell what kind of dog this is going to be from a little ball of fur? So do y'all know what they did? They said, where's the mama? And they went and they looked at the mama. And then they said, now where's the daddy? And they went down and they looked at the daddy. Because when you look at the mama and you look at the daddy, you got a good idea what the puppy's going to look like. Well, now who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Well, now we got a good idea of what you look like. Because your life is hidden in Christ with God. So if you're wondering what you're like, just look at daddy. Because you take after daddy a lot more than what you think. Praise God. Hallelujah. You have the same position, the same privileges, the same rights as Jesus. Who's your daddy? Okay. I can feel that coming on. All right. I'm going to be saying that for days. All right. You've read 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know that. You have the same position. You have the same privileges. You have the same rights as Jesus. Now, why do you have the same position, the same privileges, and the same rights as Jesus? Because you are in him, because you are him, because you're made like him, you are together with him. I mean, how many ways can we say it? You're together with him, you are in him, he is in you, You're joined together in one with Him. You're made in His image. I mean, that's the reason you have the rights and the privileges. It's not because He's just being benevolent and giving you something that you don't deserve. No, the reason you have these things is because you are in Christ. You are legally entitled to them. It's not just because God was in a good mood one day and He decided to give you the same privileges Jesus had. No, because of the way you were created, you're entitled to every privilege and every right. You see that? It's not just because God was in a good mood one day. You caught Him on a good day and He signed off on your request. No. The reason you have it is because you're entitled to them, because you were recreated in Christ. You see that? I want you to get that tonight. That the reason you're getting the benefits that you are getting is not because God just one day decided, you know, to push your button. Just decided one day, you know, your number came up. And, you know, you hit the lotto and now you get some good rights. No, you get them because you deserve them, not because of what you've done, but because He made you in the image of Jesus. Therefore, you get everything Jesus got. That's not hard to understand, is it? That's why you get what you get. That's why you live like you live. That's why you are like you are, because you're in Him. Now, God chose us who were nobodies to be somebodies. Over in 1 Peter, the scripture says in verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." You were a nobody, but God made you a somebody. Now, what does it mean to be a somebody? I mean, the best somebody I can think of right now is the president. He's a somebody. I mean, he just says he's got a little something to say, and all the networks have canceled their programming to hear what he's got to say. He's a somebody. You think about it. Wherever he goes, there's a small army of Secret Service men that go with him. And their job is to throw themselves between the bullet and him. Because he's a somebody. Not only that, before he ever goes anywhere, there's a whole swarm of people that go before him and make ready the way. He doesn't just say, you know, get up in the morning and say, "I'm going down to Krispy Kreme for coffee and donuts." No, he can't do that because they have to go and prepare the way. Isn't that right? He's a somebody. Well, that's who you are. You're a somebody. But you know what? You had someone before you preparing the way. And talk about a small army of Secret Service men. You got something a lot better taking the bullet for you. I mean, Secret Service, and I mean, if the bullet's fast enough and big enough and hard enough, it might can go through them into, you know, into the president. But they can't get through the angels. I mean, we're somebodies. We need to realize that we're somebodies. We're not just nobodies. We're somebodies. Not only that, you know, the president has a doctor that travels with him, his own personal physician. Got a little sniffle, they're doctoring him. He's got to be, you know, well taken care of. You know, the president doesn't have to carry any cash with him. I mean, there's people there to take care of whatever he needs. Not only that, they consider his preferences. You remember when Bush's father, the first Bush, was in office? He didn't like broccoli, so broccoli was banned from the White House. Well, he was a somebody. I mean, one of your kids don't like broccoli? Too bad. Eat it, kid. Pretend they're little trees and munch down because you're eating it. But you know what? If you're a somebody and you don't like it, then nobody eats it. They won't even eat it in front of you because you might not even want to smell it. When you're a somebody, your preferences can even be imposed on other people. I saw a documentary on Air Force One not long ago, and they were talking about what they do on that airplane to take care of the president. I mean, it was making you think you wanted to be president just so you could just ride on that plane one time and let them take care of you like they take care of him. I mean, everything is about what he wants, about what he needs. The whole plane is set up and configured, and this is not a cheap little unicycle. I mean, this is a 747, and it's equipped to cater to his every need, his every want, his every desire. It's got the good sheets on the bed because he's a somebody. I'm telling you, you're a somebody. And God made you a somebody, not we the people. God made you a somebody. And you're not just a somebody for 4 years. I remember Barbara Bush telling about the day after the Clinton's inauguration. Y'all heard this? They're home at their ranch in Texas, and the alarm rings, and nobody rushes in to bring them any coffee. And George looks over to her, like, go get me the coffee. And she knew what he was thinking, and she said, get it yourself. Well, I mean, every day for 4 years, somebody came running in every morning, bringing them coffee with, you know, 2 lumps of sugar and just a little cream. I mean, just what they wanted, just when they wanted, just at the right temperature. But that was all over. It came to a crashing halt all in one day. Well, see, you're a somebody, and you're forever going to be a somebody from now on. Isn't that good? Praise God, you're a somebody. And every good privilege that you would have as being present, you have far more privileges than that, being a somebody. Okay, we've been made partakers of divine nature. You have a new nature. It's natural for you to do good works. You've been raised up, made to sit together to reign with Him. We ourselves now exercise and have authority like that which Christ has in the presence of God. He raised us up with Him to rule in the heavenly world. You know, we're natural born rulers. You were born to rule and reign. We found ourselves in Christ in the heavenly realm ourselves. Now, we were in Christ when He defeated Satan. Therefore, we have already defeated the enemy. Because of our identification and our union with Him, we don't have to beat the devil. We were there with Jesus when He whipped the devil. Our hands were in His hands. You know how you think about, listen to this, you think about when you're laying hands on the sick. When I lay my hands on somebody, I always think that God's hands are in these hands that I'm laying on this person. Well, now think of this. When Jesus whooped up on the devil, my hands were in His hands. So every time He went, okay, I had to stop myself, Janice. I just teased it. Every time He went like that, my hand was in His hand because I was in one with Him. I was one with Him in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. So when He whooped up on the devil, I was in Him whooping up on the devil. So I already defeated Satan. Not just Christ defeated him for me. I was in Him when He whipped up on the devil. You get it? This took it to a whole new level for me. If He's in me when I lay hands on the sick, I was in Him when He was whooping up on the devil. And so the reason I don't have to just fight with the devil and struggle with him now is because I already whooped up on him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay, we are now more than conquerors because our hands were in His. Our hands might not have, His hands probably got bruised, but ours didn't. Ours were in His. Praise God. We're more than conquerors. God's promises are yes and amen to those who are in Him. Hallelujah. Because you're in Him, He's already answered you and He's already said yes. Before you asked, He said yes. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing and accepted us in the Beloved. We've talked about that repeatedly in this church. The blessings begin in the eternal, the spiritual realm, and they flow down into this natural realm. They are a spiritual reality, but they must be declared by you in order to become a physical reality. Jesus redeemed us, and He gave us His inheritance. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is working in us. That life-giving resurrection power is at work in us. We have been given boldness and access to God with confidence. We come to God as Jesus. That's why we come in His name. When we come to Him not as poor old me, but as Jesus. We have instant access. We move to the front of the line. Y'all ever been anywhere and they ushered a celebrity by you and the celebrity got your table? They do that, you know. You just walk in and say who you are, and if you're somebody, they'll give you whatever they got. They'll get somebody to leave so you can have a space. When we go in prayer, we're first in line because we are in Christ because it's Jesus coming in. You know, you get the your wish is my command kind of service. Our new identity is one of victory, overcoming, conquering, winning, and success. In Christ, we know no defeat. Does Jesus ever sweat? Does He ever fret over the outcome of a situation or a confrontation? No. Now, I'm just going to close with telling you this. Just this afternoon, I was dealing with a situation that's kind of been in my mind, kind of been bothering me. Y'all ever have things that nag y'all and bother y'all, try to worry you? And this had been going on for several days. It just kept coming up. And I'd been casting it down for several days. And this afternoon, while I was looking over this, it kept coming back up to me. And I got down to this point number, we've been given boldness and access to God with confidence. And suddenly, when I got down and read that, it came up in me. I need to do something about this situation. And so, I tell you what I did. I just put my head over on my computer, and I just talked to God. I came to Him, and I said, God, I'm coming to you on the basis of your word. I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. I'm coming to you on the basis of the blood that Jesus shed for me. And I'm making a petition concerning the situation.
Something I can't do a thing about in and of myself, but something you can totally fix. You can totally change this situation. You can straighten this out. Even the big old mess that it is, you can straighten it out. And I'm asking you to do it. And I tell you, a peace came over me. Because suddenly, I guess it's because I went through this and I got down to that point, and a peace came over me. Because I knew I made my connection. And I didn't have to like confess 29,000 times. I didn't have to look up 42,000 scriptures. I didn't have to call everybody and see if you had any insight into it. I just went boldly and confidently, just like Jesus would, and I asked him for what I wanted. And he answered me. And immediately, I just was flooded with his peace. And this is something I'm telling you, it's been nagging on me. Thank God for prayer. Thank God that we're in Christ. Thank God we have confidence and boldness in him. If we would just do that, I suddenly saw I've been messing with something I could have taken care of days ago. Now I don't have to fret and worry about it.